We gather this Sunday, and we gather every Sunday, but especially this Sunday, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The Lord is risen.
He is risen
indeed. This moment, the empty tomb moment, is what defines us as Christians. It is what defines Christianity as a religion. It is what gives us hope for today and hope for eternity. Without the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, we would have an executed leader, a martyr at best. But since Jesus has risen from the dead, we have a conquering, living leader, one who continues to be active in our world today through the agency of his Holy Spirit. But I have a question for you today. A question that at times plagues me, haunts me, makes me wonder. It bothers me because it demands an answer. Those of us who are regular churchgoers, who are faithful believers, probably don't ask this question very often, but sometimes we do. And those who are outside the church or don't go to church very often or don't have an active relationship with the Lord might ask this inwardly, but you might not ask it out loud very often either. And the question is this: is this just crazy talk? And I'm being dead serious. Is this just crazy talk? That we believe in a man who lived 2,000 years ago. He was put to death by capital punishment. And then he came back to life on the third day. That kind of stuff doesn't happen. That we believe in this man who forms the basis for a new way to connect with God, a new way of following him, a new way of experiencing God's love and forgiveness, and that even that man 2,000 years ago makes a difference in today's world. That's crazy talk. Now, I don't know where you stand on that particular question today. For some of you, you might say, yeah, that's right. It actually is kind of crazy what we believe, as Annie described so well for our children. For others of you, you might think, well, yeah, it's a little strange, but this is who we are, and this is what our scriptures tell us, and we believe it. And it's not really that crazy. It's God acting in our world. I want you to ponder for a moment the thought that maybe this is just crazy talk. Passage of scripture that I'll use as today's sermon text comes from Isaiah chapter 65. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, Isaiah is a little over halfway through the Bible. It's toward the end of the Old Testament. It's a long prophet. It's got 66 chapters, and here we are in the 65th chapter of Isaiah. And I'll read Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25. Listen for the word of the Lord. God is speaking to his people. Behold, I will create a new heaven, new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. He who dies at 100 will be thought a mere youth. He who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. They will never harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus Christ, we ask in these moments, as we reflect on this word, and as we reflect on your glorious resurrection, that you might inspire us with a vision for your truth, that you might fill us with your spirit, so that we might know you fully and put our faith squarely in you. Bless us as we reflect together in your holy and precious name. Amen. This prophet Isaiah lived 600 or so years before Jesus lived. This is way in the past, relative to where Jesus shows up on the scene. And in his time, in Isaiah's time, the Israelite people were in chaos. The northern country, known as Israel, had been taken off into captivity by Assyria sometime before. And in the present tense, the southern kingdom, known as Judah, had been carried off to the east into captivity by Babylon. And just now, the Israelites were coming back home. About now is when we started calling them Jews. The Jews were coming back home to their homeland and beginning to rebuild life. They faced everyday problems, like everyone does. And these problems that they faced were nothing new. The problems that they faced as they came back from exile were caused by the same kinds of reasons that the exile had happened for in the first place. The overarching problem that the Israelites had, that the Jews, when they came back home, that they had, was a lack of covenant relationship with God, a lack of faithfulness to God. And they suffered as a result of that choice. Isaiah lists for us several things that he sees being wiped away, things that they must have been experiencing in their present day: infant mortality, untimely deaths, weeping, crying, useless labor. Do you ever feel like your labor is useless? Building houses that other people live in, planting vineyards that other people eat from, toiling in vain, bearing children that are doomed to misfortune, seeing violence all around us in the world. Sounds an awful lot like today, doesn't it? Isaiah's message to the Jews was very simple. God is in the business of recreating his people's lives. He restores and gives hope to his people. He makes their work fulfilling. He even rejoices. He even takes delight in them. He pledges to the world that he will change the world so that his covenant people will be in loving, perfect relationship with him. This is the truth of our faith, that God is actively involved in our world. That word covenant, though, is important. The Israelites were not in covenant relationship with God. A covenant is a two-way relationship. Both parties give something for the benefit of the other. These gifts that God promises are for the people who choose to remain in mutual relationship with God. The Jews were struggling with that, and so they were struggling with life. Isaiah had written just a few chapters earlier at the beginning of this sort of section, the last chunk of his prophecy. He had written, "This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right. For my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed." You see, God's justice, God's righteousness are wonderful gifts that God gives us, but there is something about this covenant relationship that says we must be participants in the relationship too. Maintain justice, do what is right, because salvation is close at hand. It's not enough that we praise God for there being an empty tomb and then go live our lives as if we hadn't done that. What is required of us is a mutual ongoing relationship with our Lord. That's what covenant means. Our salvation is intimately tied to holiness, not a holiness that we bring about on our own, but one that is given to us by God so that we pursue justice, so that we do what is right, so that we please the Lord with how we live. This is what Isaiah prophesied for the people of Israel 600 years before Jesus showed up on the scene. That God is in the business of recreating lives. That God is in the business of taking what otherwise would have been sorrowful and terrible and completely loss and making it new again. That's what the Lord does with people. This is what we celebrate on Easter Sunday. This is what we celebrate every Sunday. That Jesus Christ, the one who has risen from the dead, is not only that, the one who has risen from the dead, but he is also the one who is very God, of very God, and is in the business of recreating his people's lives. If it stops at the empty tomb, then it is just crazy talk. And really it is. If all that we believe is that Jesus rose from the dead and then we go on our merry little ways, it's just crazy talk and we're deceiving ourselves. But if instead we believe Jesus rose from the dead so that there might be transformation, actual transformation in our lives, so that when there was weeping, when there was crying, now there is rejoicing, where there was brokenness, now there is wholeness, where there was loss, now there is gain, if we don't believe that, then we may as well just go home. This is what the resurrection of Jesus Christ is about. Transformation of life. Surely it's about the transformation of his life. He was dead. Really, honestly dead. In ways that I hope none of us ever experience. Anything even close to it. A painful, solitary, excruciating death. He died. Really died. And his life was transformed. That's what the miracle of Easter is about, transformation of life. But it is also about the transformation of our lives. We are changed so that we might live in holiness with our risen Lord. Isaiah's claims are fulfilled in those who accept Christ. Isaiah wrote, "The former things will not be remembered. Our sins will not be remembered." This is the miracle of Easter. We have been forgiven of our sins through the death and resurrection of Christ. Isaiah wrote that God will rejoice in his people. Do you think about that very hard at times? That God actually rejoices in his people? Usually when we come to church, we think about this is the time when we get to rejoice in God. But God chooses to rejoice in his people. Fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is the miracle of Easter, that there is opportunity for mutual joy in relationship in the risen Lord. Isaiah wrote that the infants would no longer die at young age, and the elderly would not be considered too old if they lived to be 100 or even older than that. They would even be considered youths if they reached the age of 100 years old. Olive, the turn is coming just around the corner for you. She was commenting this morning, this September she'll be 99. And Lord willing, she'll see 100 in 2014. Can you believe it? You'll be a youth, Olive, at 100 years old. Isaiah says, this is the way the world will work. Now, to be fair, the world doesn't work that way for everyone all the time. We know there are tragedies. We know there are children who die too young. There are people who do not reach their full potential. That even when they die at 100 or 110, we feel like we wish they would stick around for a little bit longer. We know that to be true. But I think what Isaiah is trying to get across is the point of the miracle of Easter, which is to say that our lives find fulfillment in Christ. Whether we live to be 6 years old or 106, or anything in between or on the other side, our lives can find fulfillment. There can be meaning. There can be value to existence. We have a sick dog at home. She's not valuing her existence very well these days. I'm going to try to get her fixed up. But every time I look into her eyes, there's just this sad look. And that's in the dog. And that gets me. It gets me when I see it in people's eyes even more. But there is meaning in existence. There is meaning in life. In God's economy, the children will not die too young. The old people will not die too young. There will be meaning in what we do. Isaiah writes that those who build houses will live in them. Those who plant vineyards will actually live off of their labor. Our work will have meaning. This is the miracle of Easter, that we are transformed so that what we do has value, has meaning, has purpose. Isaiah writes, so as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people, my chosen people. God desires our lives to be long and fruitful. God desires for us to have newness of life in the risen Savior. This is the miracle of Easter. Isaiah writes, they will be blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants after them. You know, that's Hebrew talk for eternal life. They and their descendants. In Isaiah's day, they didn't really have a concept of heaven as the place where people who are in relationship with God go when they die. Eternal life was understood through your children and your children's children, and your name gets carried on. That's eternity. That's why it's so important for the Israelites to come back home in Isaiah's day. Isaiah says, they will be blessed, they and their descendants. It's a promise of eternal life. We understand it differently today. That's the miracle of Easter. That there is transformation of life for this world and for what lies beyond. Isaiah writes, before they call, I, the Lord, will answer. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The miracle of Easter. That we have this relationship with God where He hears us, where He provides consistent communication. If you feel alone in your life, if you feel like God is not there, hear these words from Isaiah's prophecy. Before they call, I will answer. It's a done deal. While they are still speaking, I will hear. And then Isaiah writes, the wolf and the lamb will feed together. Folks, that's crazy talk. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion and the ox will eat the same batch of straw. The snake that is so deadly and poisonous will now just eat the dust of the earth and not go after other people. Predator and prey relationships will be abolished. There will be peace in the world. That's crazy talk. You don't have to look very far in world news to find out. Even local news to find out. That's not happening. This is the miracle of Easter. That death has been overcome. That sin has been overcome. That there is hope for peace in our lives. So is this just crazy talk? To the world, it sounds like it is. And really, I don't blame them sometimes for thinking this is crazy talk. For those of us who know Christ, we know it to be true. We may wonder, we may stand amazed, we may even doubt the truth, like Thomas did after Jesus rose from the dead, remember? Doubting Thomas. Even the disciples, when they discovered the empty tomb, wondered at what had happened. We may see suffering and loss and hardship all around us, and we may wonder if this is all just misplaced faith. Let us be quick to remind each other that God is real in our lives. And then, let us be quick to show each other that God is real in our lives. It does nothing if we just say we believe in the Lord, but don't do anything about it. The resurrection of Jesus is truth that can transform lives. God recreates us and calls us to engage in kingdom living in this world, even while we anticipate the perfect realization of God's kingdom in eternity, beyond the grave, or if Christ should surprise us and return while we still live. The wolf and the lamb feeding together sounds crazy and impossible, but so does the story of the empty tomb. Trust in the truth of the gospel. Rest in the redeeming love of Christ. And live each day knowing that God's promises are sure. This is the miracle of Easter. Amen. Do you join me in prayer? Lord our God, our Redeemer, we come before you today knowing that you know the answers and we don't. That you hold the keys to unlock all sorts of knowledge and all sorts of wisdom and all sorts of love and all sorts of peace in our world, and we do not. We pray, Lord, that you would inspire us, that we might live wholly for you and only for you. Help us, Lord, to commit ourselves in covenant relationship with you on a daily basis so that the joy of Easter resurrection might persist in us all our lives long. Help us, Lord, when we struggle. Help us, Lord, when we feel alone. Help us, Lord, when the world seems to be falling apart around us, to remember the empty tomb and what it means for the universe. Give us peace and give us hope and give us joy. In the name of Christ, our risen Savior, we pray. Amen.